Our scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We found on page 968, we'll be beginning with verse 16 of the 8th chapter of the second book of Corinthians, and we will read to the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord from the second letter to the Corinthians, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but it was now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Thus we've read verse 16 through 24 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We recognize that it was written for our instruction, for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Lord, we ask that you would do these things through your Spirit, that you would help us as your people hide it in our hearts, and that your name would be glorified this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul is continuing his discussion about giving and is informing the people of Corinth that in expectation of their generosity, there are three brothers who are going to be visiting them to gather the collection that they, if you'll remember, have desired to give but never actually done. And Paul tells us here that he has a desire to visit, but that he himself cannot go. He wishes to go to Corinth. He's said that many times throughout this book. And here he says that Titus has that desire to go, the same desire that he himself has. But Paul is not going to visit Corinth. And he is sending Titus and these other two brothers in his place. I do want you to step back for a moment and see the broader picture of Corinthians so that we understand why Paul is not going. So that we can see what it means that Paul is not going. He has had a painful visit with them. He's had to reprove them, and while they have repented and it produced the godly sorrow that leads to repentance, there are also some who have used such an occasion to attack Paul, and he has come under scrutiny and criticism from certain people in Corinth. He was providentially stopped from going earlier when he had told them he thought he might could visit, but because of the painful earlier visit and because of losing track of Titus and other things that the Lord put in his way, he couldn't go, and people used that against him to say, look, Paul's not who he says he is. He's not really an apostle. He's a liar. He's no good. Most of Corinth has appears to have reacted rightly, but they are troubled by this discussion about Paul and the speaking against him. the attacking of him and his ministry, questioning his every action, pointing out, look how often Paul gets in trouble, look how often he's arrested, look how often he's beaten. Surely Paul's not a godly man for this to have happened to him. And so why Paul wants to visit the Corinthians, if he goes now, when they're there to collect a large sum of money, when they're there to collect an offering and a gift for churches in another part, Paul knows that people will say, oh look, he shows up when the money's here. He knows that the people who are speaking against him will use this as a way to be against him. And so he says, no, I'll send these people. They've been sent by the churches. They come with authority. They come so that no one will have any doubt what happens to this money. There's not just one, there's three. And Paul himself is staying away so that no one can speak ill of what is going on. Paul has set aside his own desire to visit with people again, to see these people whom he spent over a year with, these people whom he's had to rebuke. He's setting aside that desire in order that no one would be able to cast doubt on the ministry of the generosity and giving that is taking place, so that no one would be able to speak ill of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have ever had a situation with someone where you had to confront someone, and there was this moment where you needed reconciliation, but you were apart, and your last interaction with someone that you loved, someone that you knew was not a good one, you just long to be back with that person so that you can see the fellowship restored, so that you can embrace them again and get back to the way that it was to have it restored. Paul has that desire, but he knows that if he goes, then the name of Christ will be sullied. And so instead, he is sending three people in his place, including Titus, who does not have that reputation in Corinth, who has just come from Corinth. He has a desire to go, and Paul listed here as a desire that is sort of a grace of God. He is thanking God that this desire is in Titus's heart, because Titus has the same heart that Paul has, he says here, one that desires the spiritual welfare of the Corinthians, a passion that flows from a heart changed by the grace of God. And thus the credit for Titus's desire goes not to Titus, but to Christ. Thanks be to God that he has this heart. In verse 18, he says, we're sending with him the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. But we don't know who it was. He is unnamed here, except that he is mentioned as being famous and probably would have been known in Corinth. It's impossible to read a phrase like this and not wonder, who was that? People have put forth all sorts of possibilities. Some have said it's Barnabas or it's Mark, because they are known throughout the churches. But there's no indication at this point that they've begun working with Paul again. If you'll remember, they split off from Paul and went a separate direction during his next missionary journey, the second one. Barnabas is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6 by name, so it seems odd that his name would not be used here. Apollos is a name that's often mentioned. He's a popular pick because of his reputation as a powerful preacher and a persuader of men. And he is mentioned as our brother in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12. But he is specifically said there to be unwilling to go back to Corinth. So it's not clear why he would not have his name mentioned here. Some have said it's Aristarchus, another companion and traveler of Paul, who was in Paul's company about this time, according to Acts chapters 13 through 15. But Aristarchus is from Thessalonica, which is in Macedonia. And just a few verses later, we'll see that it seems unlikely that there's anyone from Macedonia in this because of chapter 9, verse 4, and because of what was said previously about the churches being very generous and being compared, that it might have caused jealousy. Timothy is a possibility. He's called a brother in Christ. Even in this book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, he would have been well known. But his name is mentioned earlier. Why omit it now? Some have said it's Silas, who was a constant partner of Paul and was probably there at this point in time. And he was definitely there to help plant the church in Corinth. He's a possibility. Luke is a possibility, a traveling companion of Paul who would have been present at this time. And the phrase about the brother who is praised by all the churches in the service of the gospel might very well mean that Luke is already known as one who has written the gospel of Luke. But we can't know for sure who it is. These are just a few of the possibilities, and there are many more. In the end, there's simply no way to know who this famous brother is. We can make guesses and we can try to fit it together. It's a fun little mystery. But it doesn't affect the message that God wants us to receive. In fact, there's even a little message in the irony here that there was a brother who was famous for his preaching that today we don't know who it is. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not about the name of men, it's about the name of Christ. And this brother clearly did his job and he preached the gospel and people knew who he was. But it's unimportant that we know who he is today. What is important is that we know the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a mistake or an accident that his name has fallen out of history. This is part of God's providence. Another reminder that it's God who works and it's His kingdom and it's His name that needs to be glorified. We pray, hallowed be Thy name, not hallowed be our name. Not long remembered be us. Our names are not important in the grand scheme of things of history. It is only the exaltation of Christ's name. And even though this brother's name is unknown, the name of Christ is still heralded forth by the church. And that's exactly how the servant of the Lord would have wanted it. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. So it too must be with us. And then we're told about the third brother in verse 22. And with them we are sending a brother whom we have often tested and found in earnest in many matters. This third brother is probably someone who is unknown to the people of Corinth. He too is unknown to us, and we have no way of knowing who it is. But Paul presents him here as a brother who has already been proven trustworthy in many things. He's been tested, he's been proved, he's been tried, and he has passed. And now they are saying, and he has this great desire and confidence in you. A confidence in the people of Corinth that ultimately they will give proof of their love. That now is the time of the testing and the trying of the people of Corinth. This brother has had his testing and he has been proved trustworthy. Now he has confidence that the people in Corinth will come forth with the proof of God's love by the producing of this giving. In verse 24. He is confident. Paul is confident in them. These are the people that are sent by the churches to deal with the matter of collecting and offering for those churches that are in need. And they are sending three brothers, all appointed by the churches, coming as messengers from the churches with authority in order that they might avoid all appearance of impropriety and evil. The churches themselves have sent them. Paul mentions it multiple times here that these three men are not just coming as mere guests. They're not coming of their desire to visit Corinth. They're not on a vacation or a getaway from the ministry of Paul. They are coming because they are being sent by the church of God. He is sending them. The churches have sent them out, and therefore they are coming with authority. The authority of the churches, the authority of the Apostle Paul himself. Lest any confusion occur, Paul is telling the Corinthians that these men are authoritatively speaking and acting to collect the offering and the generosity that they are going to be showing to the people of in the churches that are suffering under famine and other troubles. It's told to them now in this letter so there is no confusion and that no one can slander the men when they arrive, because Satan often looks for opportunities such as this to slander and split relationships, often on the back of a lack of or a miscommunication. This clear declaration of saying the churches have appointed him to travel is needed because of who they are and of the nature of their mission to deal with sensitive financial matters. Paul knows his opponents will try to slander this and will try to cause a problem, and so he fixes it up front by saying the churches themselves have sent them so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. Verse 20. He is avoiding even the appearance of blame. As we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, we as Christians are to avoid every appearance of evil. And Paul is echoing that here, and he is living out that truth. He is trying to avoid any sort of appearance of wrongdoing so that no one will say, well, some of the money went missing. There will be three people coming with authority, sent by the churches for this very purpose, all to make sure that it's taken care of above board. Let's not forget that the Bible says it's a matter on two or three witnesses and something will be established. Paul has sent three witnesses to deal with the money so that no one will be able to call it into question. And he goes on to say, that this is because it is right before the Lord and before men. Because there is safety in numbers. To help fight against the temptation to steal from it or skim from the top, as we're told that Judas did when he was a disciple. Verse 21 tells us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Because we are called to always do what is right and honorable in the sight of God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, we should always do the right thing. No one disagrees with this. It's to God and God alone we must answer in the end. It's always against Him that we sin. Our conscience must be clean in His sight. That is first and foremost. No one really disagrees with this. That wouldn't have been a controversial thing for Paul to say. But he's saying, I'm sending three people so that even men won't be able to say what we did is wrong. For one man could go and get the money and he could do it without sin and deliver the money intact where it ought to go, but there might be people who would slander and accuse. Two might help that problem. Three goes above and beyond. So he's saying we're doing what's right before God, who is the searcher of hearts and would know the truth. But even we're going to do what's right so that even the most cynical among the people of Corinth will say, these people have done it right. Sometimes the Christian should go out of his way so that sinful man cannot blaspheme God. Can go above and beyond and do even more than what is necessary so that we can leave them without excuse. And then Paul ends with saying to give proof before the churches in verse 24 of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Paul asked them to give proof. Proof of their love. Their love for all the saints. Their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's returning to the idea that he began chapter 8 with, that your intentions must end up in actions. He started this chapter by saying, we know that you have loved the brothers. We know that you always meant to send this gift that you have had the best of intentions, but you have not yet done it. The collection remains uncollected, and now your intentions must be fulfilled in action. Give proof that what you mean to do is what you want to do by doing it. Words are not simply enough. It's one thing to say how much you love the brothers in Christ or to say that you love Paul. But now has come the time for you to live it out. So when these men come, Paul says to them, show them your great love by taking up the collection. The words have been said and now they must be acted upon. People are coming to them because of their words. And when they get there, they must find the words to be true. Receive the men, help the men, give the offering, and the other things that go along with receiving someone in love. Paul is saying, I expect you to do it. And notice that Paul puts himself in the middle of this. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. It's not just the love of the Corinthians that's on the line, it's Paul's love as well. I've told everyone about you. I've told them of your great love. Prove not only your great love, but prove that what I have said is true. Paul knew their heart. He ministered with them for over a year, and he has spoken of them to many others, of their love for the saints, their zeal for the cause of Jesus Christ, their desire to forward the kingdom of God, and now Paul's words are being put to test just as much as the Corinthians. He is in them with them. He is rightly alongside them. He's not telling them to prove their love because Paul doubts their word. He's telling them to prove their love because Paul believes it to be true. And he has readily and repeatedly told everyone so. He is not against the Corinthian church, but he is with them. Paul wants us to see, as he gives this discussion of giving, that it's really about God's glory and not the glory of man. We had the example of this great famous preacher who is unidentifiable with any certainty today because he worked for the glory of God and not for himself. Here the Corinthians are also being asked to prove their love for the saints by giving a gift, not for a lasting legacy, not for something that has a plaque with their name on it, not for any of those reasons, but other than the fact that this is how we glorify the Lord, by helping one another. It's one of the ways we glorify the Lord. He works through us in such situations. His name is lifted high. And so they are being called for the love of God and for the glory of the Lord Himself. As is mentioned in verse 19. We can also see here an example before us to set aside what we think is best, and sometimes even our own desires and our own will, in order to follow the will of God and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our chief desire ought to be serving and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here sets aside his desire to visit and reunite in fellowship and in warmth with the people of Corinth, those whom he loved and those whom he's spoken of their great love and boasted about, those whom he's labored with for over a year of his life, because it was better for the cause of Christ that he didn't go. And so he set aside his desire. He set aside what he wanted in order that the name of Christ would be glorified, so that the kingdom of God would not be blasphemed. Paul desires to be with them again, but what he desires more is that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forth unhindered, that the people of Christ would glorify His name by living out a life of love and generosity towards one another. And because that desire to follow Christ and to have His name glorified is first and foremost, he sets aside his other desires and follows the Lord. Paul is also telling us here in all of chapter 8, but he comes back to it here at the end, that love demands our actions match our intentions. That good intentions by themselves are not enough. Paul here is speaking of this in terms of their desire to give and to help the needy. But we can think of it in actually much broader terms than that. That we must live out what we believe. Anytime we have a desire to do something, we must fulfill it. We must finish what we start and not leave things undone and not leave things half done. We need to follow through with our good intentions. It is very easy in this world to get distracted. To start doing something good and for the Lord, and then to set it aside and then not ever come back. We need to realize that this often is a way to make sure those things are undone and never completed. Paul here is telling us that our attention should be worked to completion, especially in following the things of the Lord. It does begin in our heart with a desire, but it must translate into ultimately following through. And as we can see from the example that he gives us here in verse 21, that we aim what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man, that we can see again the warning to avoid any appearance of evil. Christians are not to flirt with the line or to walk close to what could be considered sinful, evil, destructive. Even if we know in our own hearts that we have not done anything wrong, it is better to make sure that everyone can see that there has been nothing wrong done. Not just what is in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can be praised. So that there will be no stumbling blocks put in people's way to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that ultimately people would be able to say, thanks be to God. Rather than grumble or complain about something that could have been done in a different manner. Something that they think might have had the appearance of evil. Paul here goes out of his way in multiple different ways to make sure that all appearance of evil is removed, that even those who are opposed to him and are complaining and are grumbling in the church of Corinth will have no reason not to give. They'll have no reason not to follow through. They'll have no reason to complain or to grumble. So that the Lord Jesus Christ's name will be glorified. So that his kingdom will be advanced. He says, avoid any appearance of evil. Let us go to him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for your work in our lives and in our hearts, and we ask that you would give us the strength and grace to finish that work, to follow through. Lord, we know that you will not leave us undone, that you who have begun a good work in us will see it through to completion. Lord, we ask that you would give us generous hearts, that we would put your name before our own, and that we would glorify you in all that we say and do. Help us avoid the appearance of evil and walk in the things that please you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.